Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, joined today by Daniel Rome, one of our therapists, and Shannon Johnson, another one of our therapists who has a lot of life experience before becoming a therapist. Shannon, tell us a little about your background.
Well, thank you. I am a retired Navy. I spent 25 years in the Navy. I was a Navy diver working with special forces groups and underwater construction teams, spent time in Iraq in 2003. Through the Navy, I found the value of mental health, recognizing I had some issues I need to deal with. And through therapy and counseling and God's miracle in my life, I found the value of therapy and decided that when I grew up, I wanted to become a therapist.
And so you went and got your license.
I did.
And we are so happy to have you here as part of our team at Honey Lake. So today we're talking about family and mental health, family and your health, family and mental health. What role do you all see family having? And I'm going to say in one's health, in one's sickness, in bringing healing. I mean, that's the whole gamut here. But where would you, I guess, like to start?
Well, I think when it comes to family, I think the first place we have to start is what is God's original design for family and why did he create family? I think that's the first place to start. And we have to look through scripture and identify the key roles in family and how God designed each of us to work within those family structure. I personally believe that family was given to us as a gift to help us to understand his relationship with us and our relationship with him.
So do you want to expand more on the anything you want to share about what you understand being the original design for family?
So the first thing we know when we look at creation, we see how God created Adam and Eve. He created male and female, and he put them together, and he said it was very good. And I have to ask, why would he do such a thing like that? And what I see is in understanding a relationship with somebody, having a physical relationship with a person, I can understand the emotions involved in having that physical relationship. For instance, when I was dating my wife, I had passion for my wife, and I chased her, and I did some really dumb things just to be with her. That passion for her caused me to really desire to be in her presence and with her. So therefore, as God was working on me to understand family, he showed me how that same type of passion that I had for her, he wants with me and has with me, and he wants me to have with him. So I can't understand relationship with him without understanding having a relationship with someone like my wife. And I can correlate the two. And I recognize for me, having a healthy relationship with my wife correlates with having a healthy relationship with God.
I'm not going to disagree with that, but I use the word help. I like the word help. The relationship you have with your wife and how that love functions in your marriage helps you understand. I like that. But would you suggest that then somebody without that healthy human relationship then will not be able to have a relationship with God?
I'm not suggesting that. What I am suggesting is that we can better understand a relationship with God through this dynamic.
Tell me about Elijah then.
Help me understand. What are you asking there?
Well, who was Elijah's wife?
He did not have a wife.
And what about his relation with God? How did his life end?
Well, he was taken into heaven with God because he was in close relationship with God.
So did he need a wife in order to have that close relationship?
No, he did not. But okay. Not everybody.
So I'm just pointing out that while you're not wrong, that these relationships can help us learn things that God wants us to learn. I think you're exactly right. I want the person who doesn't have that relationship not to be hopeless. I want the person that doesn't have that relationship, I don't want them to think that because they're missing that relationship, they can't actually have their own intimacy with God without it. They can.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I agree 100% with that. There are people who go through life and they never get married and they have close relationship with God. I mean, we think of you know, one of the people, my idols and heroes in life that I would say would be Mother Teresa, who lived her life in close relationship with God, and did wonders for the world by helping people in Calcutta and caring for orphans.
So the original design in Eden, what lessons do we take from there? It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him.
Yes.
A helper to do what?
Well, I like the word sustain, a sustainer. So my wife sustains me in my relationship with God. She acknowledges or recognizes as I'm walking with God, she can see where I'm at.
Okay, but you've moved from Eden to a sinful world.
Yes.
Okay, I'm in Eden.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and are the purposes of God in Eden the same as our needs in a sinful world?
Well, in Eden, it was a perfect design. It was a perfect world. So there was no sin. So there was close fellowship and relationship with God.
So yet in a world without sin, without a need for, you know, sustenance, mm-hmm. so to speak, without fatigue and exhaustion, God said it's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. This is the thing that's not good.
Yes.
Okay. Why? Why was it not good? Was man sinful until Eve was created and then he became sinless? Or what was not good? We want to understand the design, and there is a design there that I think, and I love where you framed us, because I think you're exactly right. I want to point out, pull out some thoughts about that design. Eve was taken from Adam's foot.
What?
Adam's rib.
Eve was taken from Adam's head. No, she was not created from his foot to be ruled over. Yeah. She was not taken from the head to rule over.
Yeah.
She was taken from his side.
Yes.
To be a partner.
Mm.
Co-equal.
Yes.
In the design originally. Because we're going to talk about right after the design when the curse came, ruling over and so forth. But we're not there yet. Because we want to understand human relations. But still, we understand when God said it's not good for him to be alone, we'll make a helper for him. A helper for what?
I think it's interesting.
Laundry?
I think it's interesting as you say this. Was Adam really alone? I mean, he walked with God. How can you be alone when you walk with God? So that concept of him making a helper or sustainer, one to help me walk in relationship with God, is what I believe.
I like where you're going with that. I think we need to be very precise with it.
Yeah.
Whose image was Adam created in?
God's image.
And God's core character trait is God is
relational.
Love.
Yeah. Oh.
That's what the Bible says. God is love.
Yes.
Is love. Can Adam enter into the fullness of God-like love without someone for Adam to serve, without someone for Adam to sacrifice himself for, to pour himself into uplift? Eve was created, as I understand it, in the garden to be a helper to help Adam functionally love in an altruistic, self-sacrificial way. He couldn't exercise that other-centered, self-sacrificial love without Eve to receive it. And Eve was to receive it and have that love flow back in service to Adam.
Yes.
And in union with God, a triune perfection mm-hmm. of love. This was my understanding of the helper in the original design. Correct?
That's how I see it as well.
Yes. Okay. So I was so happy with you saying we have to understand the design.
Yeah.
Okay. But human relations do not naturally function this way now, do they?
No, not at all.
Okay. This is the design. And I believe in this earth, when the Holy Spirit recreates Christ within, there are marriages that function this way when Christ is in the heart.
Absolutely.
Self-sacrificial, other-centered service and love, and those marriages are beautiful. But without Christ in the heart, then how do marriages function? Well, what do we understand right after sin? You know, God tells the serpent that the seed's coming to crush his head. Tells Adam the earth is going to be difficult to gain food from. You have to work with the sweat of your brow. And tells the woman she's not only going to have trouble in childbirth, but your husband is going to rule over you. And mm-hmm. what was that? How's the exact word? Your husband will rule over you, and you will. How? What was You remember?
I can't recall it on.
But it was basically the husband rule. And so how many Christians in Christian churches teach that God's design is for a wife to submit to the husband?
Yeah. And I think that...
Is that the design?
No. Well, we have to look at what that actually means. When we look at, we hear these scriptures that are thrown
around.
Your
desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you.
Yes.
Okay.
So when we look at these scriptures and we go into the New Testament, and everybody in the church often throws out the scripture, Ephesians 5:5, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And no, everybody would always make the comment, well, Christ sacrificed himself. Well, yeah, he did. But what else did Christ do? If I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I recognize that while he walked with his bride, the church, the disciples, he served them, he met their needs, he healed them. But he did this one thing that was really interesting. This God who was on the throne, Revelation chapter 4, on the throne, he left that throne and he came to earth and he put on an apron and washed his bride's feet. So as I look at loving my wife as Christ loved the church, I have to look at what is my role as a husband to lead my wife in that role is to serve and meet her needs as Christ served and met our needs.
I agree with you completely, but you've jumped to the New Testament. I'm still in Genesis 3.
Yeah.
Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you.
Yes.
I think
how do we understand the meaning of that?
Well, there's a difference between something that's prescriptive versus something that's descriptive. So
well said. Keep going.
God is not, from what I believe, God is not assigning, saying, I am now creating that this is how it will be for you. God is describing the natural consequence of sin entering the world.
Well said. Beautifully said. And this is misunderstood by most of Christianity, because most of Christianity has the view that God runs his universe like Caesar runs Rome.
Yeah.
He makes up rules. He's an authoritarian person. After they broke the rules, this is your punishment. You now you're not going to have this, and he's going to rule over you, and you're going to be subordinate. But you're that is prescriptive, or a penalty imposed.
Yes.
That is exactly not what happened. What happened is exactly what you described. After they sinned, love and trust is no longer the animating energy or drive for their behaviors. It's fear and selfishness. And what is the natural course in hearts and minds when fear and selfishness rule? Here's the natural course. The weak seek protection from the strong.
Yes.
And the strong dominate over the weak.
Yes.
And so you're weaker than your husband, and you have fear and selfishness, and you're going to have a desire for him and align with him so you'll be safe and protected, and he will not sacrifice for you because he's selfish. He'll dominate and control you.
Yeah.
And that's the manifestation of selfishness in the heart. It is not God's design. And this the reason I'm bringing this out is because if we're going to understand families and where families are functioning today, we have to differentiate functional families from God's design on love and trust versus families that are driven by fear and selfishness.
Yeah, and we have to look at what happened after the fall. Immediately, as you look throughout history, we saw that this one portion of God, the woman who was created in God's image as well, she was devalued and she was made less than, and therefore man created her to be something less than God and less than the image of God, and made her the image of man.
I'm not sure what you're talking about.
So if you look at when Adam and Eve fell, the fall of man, we turned women into property.
I think it depends on your culture, because when you say less than the image of God, because in many pagan cultures, fertility cultures, the epitome was a female fertility goddess. And to have worship in the fertility cult was to have sex with the fertility cult prostitute who represents the fertility goddess. So the female, sex was elevated to the godlike status, not devalued. And so I think it really does depend on the culture. And so in one place, it replaces and becomes, and this becomes part of the fertility cult rites that the Israelites were constantly being drugged into. And
I do think that's a devaluing, though, because then that's making the primary function just for fertility, rather than the woman as a person herself serving as a fertility function. So I think that is still a devaluing of the woman.
The way it was suggested was devaluing her, suggesting she's no longer in the image of God, and I'm suggesting no, they changed the idea of what God is, and they actually devalued God.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then they would elevate women in this position as if God was like this.
Yeah.
And so many of them thought this is what God was like. So they actually think they're elevating women, but in truth, in reality, in God's structure, they're not. You're correct.
Right. Yeah.
But in their minds, that's not what they would say they're doing.
Yeah, but that's what sin does. It devalues a portion of God in this sense.
Yes.
Women did not become the...
But then men got devalued by participating.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely.
And what you're saying, so since you've gone down this trail, I'm going to just throw this. Okay, since you've opened this door, this Pandora's box,
this
historically, throughout all cultures, virtuous women were faithful to unfaithful husbands.
Mm.
Husbands could philander.
Yes. Yep.
Women could not.
Yes.
And that, by the modern feminist movement, was a devaluing of women. Mm-hmm. For women in the modern feminist movement, for them to actually be equal to a man, they should be equally, prolific in their sexual experiences. They should not be virtuous. They should not be monogamous. They should go out and have many partners too, just like the man. And this is the exact perversion of what Satan does. He will take because men are not virtuous when they are unfaithful and adulterous. Okay, they're not. Cultures that have been patriarchal have allowed men to do that, and while they, but the women have colluded because women have recognized that there is a virtue in their own chastity.
Yeah,
their own integrity remains intact. If their husband cheats, that's a mark against the character soul of the husband, not the wife.
Yes.
But modern feminism would tell you that you can actually advance. You can actually become better, claim your power if you exchange your chastity for philandering too. And if you don't, then you are part of the patriarchy and you are just submitting to authoritarian men. And this is the messaging from feminism. It absolutely is.
I do want to say that's the messaging from some feminism. I don't want us to make a blanket statement that all feminism.
Well, where it is today, not the original roots of it. The original roots of it were simply about equality of rights. And so I agree with you there. But where it has morphed into and what is promoted and what you see, and this has been borne out by the marked increase in women having porn addictions, marked increase in the last 25 to 30 years, and significant sexual promiscuity.
Mm.
I think also,
because rather than recognizing what men were doing breaches God's design and is harmful to men, they use that as the standard of what equality is. Let's be as debased as they are so we can be equal to them. Yeah. You follow my point?
Yeah.
Well, that's what the feminist is doing. Is they're devaluing feminine qualities where. They want to have manly qualities. They talk about being as strong physically as men. They talk about capable of doing things just as well as men do things. Instead of recognizing the gifts and the qualities that they do that are different and equal of value as men.
So let's talk about the godly equality. What does godly equality look like? Is godly equality the way God designed? Did God design Adam and Eve with exactly the same attributes, abilities, et cetera? Or did he design them to have complementary experience?
Complementary, obviously. Yeah.
I can tell you in my marriage, I am more with my wife than without her.
Mm-hmm.
More. I'm more capable of love. I have greater wisdom. Yes. I have greater perspective. I have grown in places I would have never grown without her. I would be less without her as a person. I wouldn't say I would be unsaved or out of relation with you, but that relationship is designed to expand the partners. They both grow and expand in that type of a relationship. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely, 100%.
Okay. So my wife is not as physically strong as I am. Yeah. She's not. Does that make her less valuable or less equal to me?
No.
No, because it's not about physical strength. And this is where the devil tricks people into replacing the true elements of equality with things that were never intended to be equal. There were elements in our differences. We were never intended to be equal in certain places. But we are equal in worth, value, morals, capacity for thought, freedom of choice, autonomy and individuality, et cetera. We have equality across those landscapes, but on various physical attributes, including elements of reproduction, we are not equal.
And I think also elements of nurturing. So, for instance, in raising my own children, I recognize that my children are more apt to go to their mother to care because she was more nurturing to them. Not that I wasn't, but it was just a difference in physical presence.
So that's interesting, too. There are neurobiologic differences
that
have nothing to do with education or culture. Nothing. That women will gravitate in certain directions, mm-hmm. men will and process information in certain ways. As a general rule, and if any group, there's always outliers on these things. Yes. But if you're looking at the group, there are group norms.
Yeah.
Okay, and this is not good or bad. It is different and designed for complementary experiences.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, and we are to be complementary to each other, not overruling of each other. And do you all agree with that or disagree with that? Complementary, not overruling.
I would agree with that, absolutely.
Yeah. Now, Danielle, I may say some things that you might think like, whoa, hold on there. Please object if I do, because I don't want to be offensive to anybody.
Yeah, I think that something that we need to be aware of is the outliers, right? And so including that there are variations in this. There are women that are naturally more physically strong. And they may marry a man that might be smaller in stature, right? And so in this outlier, it's just, you know, just an example, the woman is physically stronger than her husband, right? So there's variations in this that I think...
But not by design. She's not designed to be stronger. Those variations are because of sin.
Those variations, she just really likes to work out more than
those variations are because of sin. Seriously, there are variations, but they're all because of sin, not by design. God did not design for women to be stronger than men, but because of sins and the degradation of our species, there are very weak men, and there are women that have extra strength from the norm. But that's true, okay? But we're not designed for women to be physiologically stronger or taller than men, but women from, say, a Scandinavian background may be actually taller than people from an Asian background, men. But those are variations that have come into our species after sin. They weren't part of the design.
How do you know that it wasn't part of the design?
Well, how many species did God create in Eden? How many human species?
One.
There's one human design. And then
but does it say that God made men physically stronger?
So my understanding is that yes, that they were actually made physiologically stronger. Can I find a Bible text for that? I think that's evidence of all human history and all cultures that's reality. And so if we look at the evidence built into the genome, which was coded by God, those genome, the genetic code results in physiological outcomes that are observable and measurable. And my belief is that that genome was written by God and then corrupted by sins. We have all types of genetic diseases and other things that were never in Eden.
Yeah, okay. I think that's fair. I think my point is I don't want to plant seeds of shame for people that are listening that are in the outlier.
Men
do have more of a natural inclination for nurturing, maybe because of the way that they were raised, right?
Or again, drift.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. Men do have more nurturing, and some women are less nurturing. That's true.
Yes, that's true. And so I just want to clarify so that when we make these statements that are more about the norm or things that are more generally true, that the people that are listening that are in the outlier are not.
Outliers don't mean less than.
Right. And that's and that's my point in just adding this, just to say to include all of our
listeners. Let's jump into this question because families as God designed do not exist on earth.
Mm.
Can anybody say families as God designed exist on earth?
I'd have to think about that a little more, but I don't think so off the top of my
head. No, because he designed them to be sinless and without any biological genetic defects of any kind, sickness, no aging, no death. Families would, as he designed, would never experience death and loss of loved ones. There would be no rebellion against parents. There'd be no brother murdering brother. Families as God designed don't exist.
Don't exist.
Okay, God's design, is corrupted by what the Bible calls sin, which is an animating drive of fear and selfishness.
Yes.
Rather than love and trust, as we just already established. And fear and selfishness, unremedied, will cause exploitation of other people for the benefit of self. And in every culture of the world, they've done studies and or explored the question, in your culture, what is evil? What is evil in your... Every culture of the world, regardless of religious background or whatever, defines evil as exploiting of other people for one's benefit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's evil. That's selfishness. That's the fruit of betraying God and breaking away from love. That's what fear does. And there's no argument with that, right?
No. Absolutely not.
Not at all.
So can families actually function in a healthy way without the influence of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit?
Well, I do believe that there are families who do not acknowledge God.
That's not what I asked.
Okay.
You went to the cognitive acclamations.
Okay.
You went, do they cognitively proclaim an acknowledgement of God and so forth? No, I'm asking, whenever you see genuine love, self-sacrificial love, where people put others first, they counter the exploitation with blessings and kindness, can that happen naturally from a sinfully human heart, or is that a manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in their life?
I still
consider Romans 8.
I am considering Romans 8, but when we can see acts of love from people who do not acknowledge God.
But can they do that without the work of the Holy Spirit, is my point. Is there a natural inclination in our heart after sin, or as soon as Adam sinned, he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman representing the not just the church, but all of humanity at that point, the seed of the woman, okay? So has God not been working in the hearts of human beings with his Holy Spirit to bring a conviction of sin, a desire for something better, to inspire with love, even in those who haven't yet fully converted?
Yeah. So I hear what you're saying now.
So our natural inclination, if we are not responding to the principles of love, beneficence, kindness, honesty, which are all manifestations of the Spirit of God, which is working to draw us all in that direction, whether we've heard the Bible or not heard the Bible— Okay, and if you want to go to the old American Indian, the good wolf and the bad wolf, they recognize there were these two manifestations, two drives in competition in our heart. They entered the Bible. One is the exploitation, me hurt others. One is the kind, patient, loving. Okay, whichever one you feed grows stronger. My reading the scripture says that is the Holy Spirit working on hearts. It's not natural to the fallen man to do that.
Yeah, to your point. Because God is love, as you said, and we were created in the image of God, we still have those characteristics that are within us. Therefore, when we act in love towards others, then that is a manifestation of God's presence in our life.
So where I'm going with this is, because we want to talk about what's healthy for families. Can you get healthy outcomes while violating the laws of health?
No.
Not just on the physical now. On the spiritual, can you get healthy spiritual outcomes while violating God's spiritual laws for spiritual health?
No, you have to have.
Can you get healthy relational outcomes while violating God's design laws for how relationships function?
No.
Can you get healthy relational outcomes by harboring hatred and resentment in your heart?
No.
You see where I'm going with this?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. And so while we may have emotional attachments, feelings, and biological connections to people, if we want healthy families, doesn't it require harmony with the very protocols or principles God has designed life to function upon, what we might call the laws of health?
Yes.
Yeah, that's where I'm going with this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I see where you're going.
Yeah. And so as we talk about families, because of sin, isn't it true that even though the Holy Spirit's working on people's hearts, bringing vision, a desire, law, that many people are not responding to that and they're choosing the other in their own families? There's child abuse.
Yes.
There's spouse abuse. There's infidelity. There's, you know, all types of no. And have you ever actually met somebody who cheated on their spouse and didn't know it was wrong?
I have not.
Of any religious background.
No, I have not.
Of any religious background. I don't care what their background is. If they're cheating, don't they try to hide it from the spouse? They, on some level, they know it's wrong, don't they? And so can you have a healthy marriage if you're cheating?
No.
How about if you're cheating, but you pray for a healthy marriage?
You have to stop cheating.
How about, well, instead of specific cheating, we'll say porn addiction. Can you have a healthy marriage if you're looking at porn all the time?
No.
No.
One of the things when I'm doing counseling with couples, and they say that they want faith, their Christian faith, to be a part of their counseling, I will ask them, and I'll talk about, you know, God's design. We talk about these things and what's expected according to God's design. One of the most common things that I get from, and it's usually the husband, which is sad, but one of the most common answers, well, I'm not God and I'm not Jesus. And so what they're saying is, I can't live to that standard, therefore I'm not going to try to live that to that standard.
Yes. And how do you challenge them when you hear that? What is your response back?
Well, if God set the standard, while I may not be able to meet that standard, if I lower the standard to man's standard, then I have no chance of success in my relationship.
Well, you're exactly right. Mm-hmm. I'm wondering if an object lesson would be helpful there. But you said exactly right. Yeah. In other words, I'm not God. And if you would have said, well, let me rephrase what I said. You know, God's design for physical health is that you drink water every day and you breathe. Mm-hmm. Do you respond to that with, well, I'm not God and I'm not Jesus?
Yeah.
So I don't need to breathe and drink water?
I might use that.
I mean, this is how I'm hearing your argument. I'm telling you how life is designed to operate, and your response is, because I'm not God, I don't need to operate that way. Well, you don't have to operate that way. You don't have to actually drink, and you don't have to breathe. You could tie a plastic bag over your head and not get rid of your carbon dioxide, hold it to yourself. You can do it. You have the freedom to do it. Yeah. You can't live doing it. You can't have health doing that.
Yeah. You won't survive.
And so what I hear you saying is that because you're not God, you don't have to harmonize with his design laws. Well, you're right, you don't, but you can't have a happy marriage. You can't have actually a healthy mind and heart.
Yeah.
And healthy relationships require, you've heard me say this many times, healthy people.
Yeah.
And so at this point, somebody like that, they can't have a healthy relationship with anybody, because they're not reasonably healthy, willing to own their own stuff, look at their own stuff, make choices that they understand are actually healthy. They want to deny, distort, externalize, blame, and make excuse.
Yeah.
So the point I'm, so families, my view, because of sin, every human family has dysfunction in it.
Yes.
And so, and it's not because the family members necessarily chose dysfunction. Necessarily. You notice I said
some do,
but not necessarily.
Yeah.
Dysfunction is part of what you call sickness. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? Neither, because sin's in the world. There's dysfunction because sin's in the world. And so our goal to heal families, to bring in what you were describing as the principles of God in governance of each person. Do you have any examples that you want to talk about today on where you've seen, you know, family struggle and things that have been helpful for them?
One of the things that I recognize, and obviously a lot of the time I'm working with the male because he's struggling with emotions in a relationship. And you know, we're taught from childhood as a man, I know my father was a Navy chief too, so he had that mentality as well. And he was a Missouri farm boy, so it was, your feelings don't matter, your emotions don't matter. So we grow up with this, we got a job to do, so we ignore our feelings and we perform the function of a male, which is be a provider. And one of the problems with that, we're not providing what God wants us to provide our family. So I walk the husband through what does he actually want us to provide, because the physical provisions are actually a byproduct of what God wants us to provide in family. He wants us to provide relational security. He wants us to provide emotional security. And he wants us to provide spiritual security. Mm-hmm. If I'm doing that in my family, and that I'm safe for my wife with my emotions, and I'm safe for my children with their emotions, that they're safe to have emotions in my presence, I'm reflecting the safety of God to my children, that God gave me emotions to experience life, and now my children are free to express those emotions, and now I'm a safe father for them when, like, for instance, a five-year-old boy who has his little sister steal a toy from him, well, that's his world. Now, that may be a little thing to me as a man, but that's the child's world. That little boy is crying because he's in crisis mode, and if I tell him, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about, I told him I'm unsafe. My emotions aren't safe, or your emotions aren't safe with me, therefore I'm not safe with you. You can't trust me. But if I sit there with them and I live in the presence of his emotions and I receive his emotions, yeah, I know that must be really hard to have your toys taken from you and just really live in that. What I'm doing is I'm creating a healthy environment for my children to trust me and be able to come to me when they're in crisis mode, creating a healthy dynamic, which is the same dynamic God created us with.
Let's unpack this. What was it your dad said? I don't want to misquote what you said about your dad, but he said something about emotions. What was it?
It would say something like, you better stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about.
No, you said something like emotions don't matter or something.
Yeah, emotions aren't important. We got a job to do. Yeah,
aren't important. What's the truth that your dad told you that you seem to have missed? Because that statement contains a truth that you have brushed aside.
Emotions aren't the only thing we rely on.
See, this is where our society has gone today. Because our parents, from my dad, said the same thing. Your dad, my dad, same generation. Yeah. Emotions don't matter, or emotions aren't important, or you don't show your emotions. This type of thing has, I think, been misunderstood to mean something that our parents truly didn't mean, and has resulted in going to another ditch that has caused a generation of men to grow up infantile and incapable of fulfilling their duties. Because, and what I think our parents meant, my dad, and what your dad, I think, now I don't know your dad, but I think what they meant was, we don't let emotions stop us from doing our duty.
Yes.
Yeah. We have a duty to fulfill, even if it's emotional to do it. Even if it's emotionally hard, even if it hurts us, we still must fulfill our duties as men to be men. But now the message is, well, if it feels bad, you don't have to do it.
Yeah.
And then you become you're not actually a man anymore. Mm-hmm. And so what unfortunately many men have heard is that if you are a man, you don't have emotions, or you don't allow yourself to feel emotions. Yeah. I don't think that's what was meant. I think what was meant is you don't allow the emotions that you do have to interfere with the successful accomplishments of your duty as husband, father, and so forth. But as I reframe it this way, would you disagree with me that they actually meant we shouldn't have emotions?
Well, I think emotions were difficult for my father.
Well, I think they're difficult for all men.
Yeah, and because we weren't taught to be safe with our emotions, we were taught to ignore our emotions. We weren't taught to let our emotions give us information so that we can use our emotions along with our thinking to do things that are.
I would agree this became an error in processing, but I think it became an error to the point, and this is where the devil likes to work. He likes to split truths, so you're in the ditch to the left or the ditch to the right, not on the road.
Yep.
And the one ditch is we deny emotions and we pretend we don't have them, which some people do, and then they actually churn and boil inside because they're not ever dealing with anything, and they become often cruel and authoritarian.
And very full of rage.
Yes, exactly, because they have all these emotions that they're not processing, and they can become abusive then.
Yeah.
And or the other side, where they become these infantile adults who when they won't actually ever shoulder responsibility or fulfill duties because it's too emotionally uncomfortable, or somebody might get upset with them and get their feelings hurt.
Yeah.
And I think that's a ditch on the other side. I think the balance in the healthy is, yes, we have emotions. Look at Jesus in Gethsemane.
Yeah.
He had terrible emotions and he sweat drops of blood, but he never wavered from his duty. He struggled through the emotions until he mastered them in conjunction with his father and still fulfilled his duties.
Yeah.
And I think that's the balance. Would you?
Oh, absolutely. He was able to express his emotions, and that's the thing.
And so then back to the little boy example.
Yeah.
What you did there, allowing him to have the emotions, hopefully led to a conversation.
Yes.
Now, how do we deal with them?
Yes.
What actions are we going to take that are reasonable and healthy when your sister took your toy, rather than either shut up or I'll give you something to cry about, or poor thing, let's go buy you a new one.
Yeah.
Either side of that.
We're teaching resiliency when we're allowing people to live in
and
emotions.
Not live in.
Yeah, not live in, but
work through
their emotions. Yeah.
Yeah. So let's be clear. Because I think you raise great points, but we want to be clear there, because there's so many, I think, misconstrued ideas that things you say could easily be heard saying something. We're not. Emotions are not to be denied,
no.
Suppressed, avoided. But they're also not to control.
Yeah.
Yep.
Would you say that's fair?
I think that's absolutely
true. And when
true,
we look at dysfunctional families, if you look at dysfunctional families, in your practice,
yes,
what you've seen over the years, which is causing more of the problems you're seeing? Families in which they had some, quasi-autistic parent who never showed any emotion ever, or families in which emotions were very poorly regulated and controlled decision making. Which do you see more often? I can tell you it's not even close for me.
Yeah, I usually see the father or the husband who is distant from the family and doesn't allow for emotion in the family is what I've seen. And then the wife is usually trying to get him to express emotion.
So I guess you didn't hear my question.
Okay.
Did you hear my question?
I think so.
What do you see more often as when we see patients who have problems that are originating in family dysfunction, the dysfunction in the family?
Tends to be more because of unregulated emotions, or you're saying it
then
tends
restrained
to be worse
emotions.
Because of restrained.
Yeah.
What do you think is causing more family problems? The person who is over controlling of their emotions, or the people who have very poor self-regulation?
I think I don't know that I want to make the claim that one is more than the other, but I do think we see more of one than the other, because with a family that has unregulated emotions, the problems might be more visible. They might be more obvious. So they might be more likely to have visible problems that lead them to see us for treatment.
So let me be clear then on what I'm saying. The person who you described earlier who denies their emotions and doesn't work them through
may have just as many problems,
but explodes periodically, is not a person who manages emotions. They're a dysregulated person.
That's unregulated emotions.
Okay, that's unregulated emotions.
Yes.
So again, I'm talking about the Stoic.
Mm-hmm.
I think that can cause just as many problems because that doesn't allow for intimacy.
Oh, I agree. It can cause problems. I'm just suggesting that it's rare, that you have very few people out there in society that actually manage their emotions well.
Yeah.
That the common problem that we're seeing is people who don't know how to manage their emotions. That's what I'm suggesting. That is very rare to have a truly Stoic, well-managed person. When I say well-managed, manage their emotions to the point that they are dispassionate.
Yeah.
And that is the problem that we're seeing. I think that's rare. I haven't seen it hardly at all.
Well, we also are, based on what we see, we're people that see people when they come into treatment. So I don't know what the actual statistics are. I think that our perspective might be skewed based on
But that's
on
what
who
I'm asking you.
Well,
the pathologies that we're seeing that present to these types of facilities are driven primarily by homes with unregulated emotion, not overregulated emotion.
Well, I think from the Stoic perspective, what happens is it gets to a place where it just boils over and the family can't contain those emotions anymore because somebody's been Stoic and not being safe with emotions. And now it just kind of boils over and now it's not working for them anymore. Being stoic isn't working for them. Being emotionless isn't working for them because it's causing conflict with the family.
It wasn't an argument that was adaptive or healthy. It was simply suggesting that it's not common.
Yeah.
That's what I'm suggesting, that the more common problem in my experience are people who don't regulate very much at all.
Yeah.
Well. And they will often then, and this goes directly to the substance problems. Most substance problems are driven by people who don't regulate emotions well.
Yeah.
And they're seeking to self-medicate. Isn't it true?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So that's all I'm getting at. So with that in mind, what do you find is helpful? Where are families actually beneficial in helping our identified patients getting well? If they're, what do you think?
Well, I know for me, my experience here at Honey Lake, I've had to be really careful on whether I think it's a good idea to involve family through family contacts and stuff like that. Because what I have seen is while one of the members of the family might be here and they might be my patient, that doesn't mean the other member was not unhealthy.
In fact, we have something in psychiatry called the identified patient.
Yeah.
The person who presents for help from a family is often the healthiest person in the family.
Yeah. Yep.
That's why they're seeking help. And the other members are often more dysfunctional.
Yeah.
Yep. And sometimes then helping an individual requires them to learn how to set, emotional, mental boundaries with the dysfunctional members.
Yes.
Sometimes you can engage the whole family. The whole family is willing to engage in family therapy. And sometimes all members of the family will apply to themselves things. I find that rare.
Yeah.
But sometimes you can.
As a therapist, I work hard to understand the motives of the spouse who's not in treatment. As I gain the story, as I learn the story on how the relationships are working, trying to understand, is this going to be a good and safe thing to do, to have a family contact? Is this going to be helpful or not helpful? And I have found it's actually about 50-50 whether it is or isn't, because I've had some where they use the family contact as a means to push an agenda they have, which is usually to absolve or get rid of the marriage.
So early childhood experiences in the family help shape the child's internalization of their own sense of self, their beliefs about the world around them. They formulate the foundations for trust and distrust, will often be the foundational aspects of God constructs and capacity for faith and so forth.
Yes.
If children come in homes that are chaotic, not necessarily abusive. Now, I think everyone automatically will immediately acknowledge abuse is going to harm kids.
Yes.
Okay. So we don't have to spend time there. That's already well understood and defined. What I'm talking about is inconsistency and chaos.
Yes.
Where it's unpredictability. Where there's physical abuse or sexual abuse, but where the parents are themselves unreliable in their own self-governance. So the child doesn't know what kind of response they'll get. Will they get validated? Will they get criticized? For the same behavior, it could change from day to day.
Yes.
Because the parents are unpredictable. This is actually way more damaging to children, the unpredictability where parents are inconsistent. Well, you can't do this, and you're going to spank if you do. And then the parent feels bad for it, says, I'm sorry, here, have some candy. I shouldn't have said that. And there's unpredictability. Yeah. Okay.
No boundaries.
No boundaries. This is way more damaging to children and their developing sense of self than if they come up in a home in which there is predictability and what you might consider physical abuse, like spanking with a belt that leaves red whelps. Some would think that's physical abuse, but it only ever happens when the child breaks known rules. That's the only time. So it's very predictable. That actually has way less. In fact, many would argue that's actually very adaptive because the child learns very quickly. They have predictability. They can make decisions and avoid ever experiencing that.
Yes.
Okay. It's the unpredictability, the uncertainty that actually impairs individual development. Mm-hmm. And so I wasn't making a case for beating a kid till you leave it at Wells. Okay.
Good clarification.
Okay? Yeah. No, I wasn't making that case, but I was making the case that even if that were to happen, that predictability, if it only happens when the child breaks known rules, that was the discipline, that was what that family used. Kids grow up out of homes like that, and historically have done very well.
Well, that's kind of a reflection of the design laws, you know, that God has given us, that when we operate within mm-hmm. the design, we're going to be fine. If we don't operate in that design, then there's going to be problems for us. It's, and once again, it goes back to design law.
Yeah, that has to do with being able to master the insecurities and stuff. So, to my view, families are the engines, if you will, yeah. the factories that not only biologically produce, but set the foundational templates for the developing self and then launch children into the world.
Yeah.
And depending on the health of the family, not every individual, even though they all have equal worth in God's kingdom,
yes,
they do not all enter adulthood with equal strength,
yes,
health, mental, emotional. Some enter with serious wounds. But the way God created us, once we are launched and no longer under the control of the parent, we're an adult. Yeah. I use the metaphor, we're like a self-guiding cruise missile. And the person who launches the cruise missile will launch it in a certain velocity and trajectory. But if it's self-guiding, once it's launched, it can turn itself and go anywhere it wants. Yeah. That's every human being. Even if you come out of a home in which there was addiction and abuse, as an adult, you can choose to get in counseling, treatment, therapy, and begin healing and overcoming and turn your life in a different direction. If you came from a home that they were godless and atheists, and you find Jesus Christ and give your life will turn in new directions. Mm-hmm. So for anybody out there, you know, and then some families launch their kids with beautiful health and they go into wild living like the prodigal son.
Yes.
Okay. They can turn their life in a different direction. My point being is that families are that place where children are made and launched, and the parents in the home have responsibility to the best of their ability to create a healthy atmosphere for the best launching possible within the means they have.
Absolutely.
Each person, irrespective of their launching, has the responsibility to where they take their life thereafter.
Yeah. Yes.
So our role as parents is to train our children to actually leave the house, to actually become independent of us so that they can, one, be dependent on God, but be able to live their life with autonomy. So there's a book I read early on in my parenting was Raising Modern Day Knights, and I really love the concept that I had. That in tribal society, they have these rites of passage where a boy knows he's closer to being a man. And there's a final rite of passage that says, you are now a man and you are responsible for your life and you're responsible for your family. Well, that's something we don't have today. Our children don't know when they're adults. Men don't know they're men anymore. They graduate high school, they think they're still a child. They graduate college. They don't know they're ready to move on. We haven't trained them to leave.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right.
And that's this concept of the book, Raising Modern Day Knights, is to actually, I actually did this in my son's wedding, which was phenomenal. I loved it, where I knighted him. Aww. And I said, you are now a man, and you are responsible for your life and your family, and I am no longer going to give you advice. And I haven't, from that day, given him advice. He's been making great decisions, way better than mine.
Yeah. I think that's very important to do for particularly men, but women need some type of rite of passage for launching as well.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I think for women, a kind of a biological opportunity for that is menstruation. I think when a woman has her period for the first time in a healthy family, it's very exciting. Like, oh, I'm a woman now. And it's an exciting thing. There can be some shame added into that and some unhealthy family dynamics. But I think that's something that is cool and interesting that's built in for women.
Yeah. I only think we scratched the surface of the family elements today. Yeah. I want people that are listening today, that to recognize the big keys of what we said here today. Healthy relationships require healthy people, and health is always in harmony with God's designs for life. And regardless of your upbringing and launching, you have the power over your life as an adult to make choices that will direct your life down healthy paths. And if you make healthy decisions, you get healthy outcomes. You can heal from anything. And there, and as you heal, then that puts you in a place where you actually find healthier people more attractive and the unhealthier people less attractive. But if you don't heal, then you actually don't even notice the healthy people in society, and you'll select from society your associates and even life partners that are more unhealthy, and you will have perpetuating the problem. So the goal that I try to teach people is that regardless of upbringing, we're all responsible for becoming the healthiest versions of ourselves through God's grace that we can be.
Yes.
Thank you both for joining us for the show today. And thank you all for joining us. If you have questions, send those to questions@designformore.net, questions@designformore.net, and we'll see you next time.
Enjoying Design for More? Don't keep it to yourself. Share this episode with friends and family, and let's grow our community. If this episode resonated with you, leave a comment to let us know your thoughts. We'd love to hear from you. Don't forget to subscribe, share, and help spread the word.